wasn't here last week, I don't know if we got anywhere past John 19:34 or not. I wish I'd had time to check, but in case you did, we'll backtrack a little bit. Or if we didn't get there yet, then we'll be right on schedule. In either case, this is precious ground. We don't want to rush through this, do we? These precious portions in which the most significant things in all of history took place. I wish I had had a sing 209 Rock of Ages, but in a way I'm glad we didn't, because after the first stanza, I would rather just stop there so we don't lose the great power of what is really the sum and substance of John 19:34, beautifully summarized right here. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from your wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Save me from wrath and make me pure, as he says here, cleanse me from its guilt and power. I like the old way you say, save from wrath and make me pure. That's, I think, a good way to put it also. Rock of ages. And Lord willing, I hope to concentrate a great deal today on particularly John, the 19th chapter, verse 34. That, Lord willing, will be our primary focus this day. A fountain opened. Before looking at this, however, I think, first of all, we need to have a history lesson, but in order to see the magnitude of significance of the things of Christ in comparison to the world and its history. But I would like to go ahead and read John chapter 19. Let's read verses 33 to 37. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they did not break his legs. Now here it is, verse 34. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and there came out from there blood and water. And he that saw this, he bare record. His record is true. And he knows that he says the truth that you might believe. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of him should not be broken. And again another scripture. They shall look on him whom they have pierced. Let's ask the Lord to bless this, our time this morning. Our Father, most of all, above all, may you, may our Lord Jesus Christ be honored this day. May every thought and may everything done, both here in the assembly and in our life, may our entire being speak forth to you. Hallowed be your name and honored. May you be honored by that which is done this day. May it be that if there be one, if there be more than one here not yet saved, Father, I lean upon the promise that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. I pray that you, as you alone can create all things, you alone can give life spiritually can take out the dead heart of stone, put in a living heart of flesh. And where that's needed, Father, bless the process. There may be some sowing this day, some watering, but Father, ultimately give the increase where the increase is needed. May we who are saved, may we continue to grow in our love for Christ on the basis of an ever-increasing deepness of knowledge, of revelation of Him. May the Spirit of God take the things of Christ and show them unto us. Father, not that we might not only learn, but that our hearts' love might grow deeper. We might all the more and more, know the delight of sitting under Christ's shadow with great delight, and great contentment. These things we ask. Bless your word, I pray. I ask it with all my heart in the most precious and beloved name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. You know, the history of the world is really a great catalog of war and killing. And it's also a chronology of man's quest for satisfaction. And that's something all individuals have in common, saved and unsaved alike. Everybody is on a quest for satisfaction. And we kind of see that in a sense in a collective, you know, the collective whole of, you know, the world's history. The history of the world is also a great demonstration of how sin takes nations and individuals and just turns them stupid. Now, when we were in school, part of the curriculum that was part of our education was the study of history. And there are events in American history, world history, that are regarded as being of vast and major importance. The discovery of the New World by Christopher Columbus in 1492, for example. And I believe it's Magellan who first circumnavigated the earth. You know, man in his search for exploration and discovery. Great events in history, the independence of America from England and 1776, the Civil War of the 1860s, and the result of, and the resulting declaration, the Emancipation Proclamation, which abolished slavery in this country. Those are great events. Some things in the history of man in the last century has been a means of benefit in the hands of the Lord, even, such as Louis Pasteur discovering penicillin. Now, I know that because in the fourth grade I had to do a report on Louis Pasteur, and I remember the things that I found and wrote. Jonas Salk, among other things, developed a vaccine for polio. I'm not going to go too much more into history because we didn't come in here for a history lesson today. And if I keep on, I'm going to say something wrong. And I know we've got a former school teacher in here who, if I get something too off during fellowship dinner, she'll find a ruler and may rap my knuckles. So we're not going to take that chance. But just history. You know, in 1969, man apparently walked on the moon. And thanks to NASA and things like calculators are a common thing. I'm not sure that in the ultimate sense that's a great benefit. But a lot of things, a lot of history. The thing is, and I, at first I was thinking about saying that the history of man, well, there, it doesn't actually rate a total zero, but yet in a sense, in the light of the things that are truly important, the Word of God, there is a sense in which history, in compared to the eternal things, it begins to fade somewhat in importance. The history of man really is the fulfillment of the entire book of Ecclesiastes. It's vanity. And that was actually a beneficial thing, what we did some months ago when we read through the entire book of Ecclesiastes, which declares the true nature of this world, saying that it's vanity. It's a momentary puff of smoke. Now, one thing that's very interesting, in Galatians chapter 1, verse 4, we know how that the Lord Jesus Christ has saved His people from sin. But Galatians 1, 4 tells us that Christ gave Himself that He might deliver us from this present evil world. So, history is significant, but the importance of it begins to pale. Now, if we've been delivered from this present evil world, then there is a sense in which my interest in the history of this present evil world that I've been delivered from is going to diminish. He must increase, all else must decrease. Psalm 39, verse 5 tells us in part, man at his very best is altogether vanity. Now, there's one more point of history, and I just want to show how that history really, again, it's a lot of destruction. It's a lot of irrational destruction. And I've been watching the thing on the Civil War, and it's how irrational and how sad it is. Well, I'm glad, you know, for the document that was written that abolished slavery in this country, but over 600,000 men and boys lost their lives over a five-year period in the 1800s, and around 1860. How many lives lost in the Vietnam War? Now, tell me, is the world rational? Has sin made the world rational? I think not. Man, in his quest for meaning and satisfaction apart from Christ, will find only a dry well. Now, things such as the Emancipation Proclamation, the Declaration of Independence, the U.S. Constitution, great and vital documents, these are. But they are nothing compared to the Word of God. And man, in his quest for satisfaction, I think, really came out real powerfully, and we can see a glimpse of the inward longings in man when we consider how that in the 1500s, Ponce de Leon left Spain and sailed to Florida in search of the Fountain of Youth. Now, I'm going to tell you that what he was searching for is not and was not to be found in Florida. John 14, 19, the Lord Jesus said, because I live, you shall live also. Now, not only is the Lord Jesus Christ alive forever. And I like what it said in Revelation, hey, I was dead, but now I'm alive forevermore. Amen, it says in Revelation. And I have the keys of hell and of death. Now, not only alive forever, but Psalm 110:3 tells us that, speaking of Christ prophetically, you have the dew of your youth. So, Christ said, because I live, you shall live also. Christ not only is alive, but he is forever young. And so, we live and are not only alive, but we are forever young in Christ. I have to go to, Job 33. We just got to go there. Job 33. Beginning at verse 23. Job 33, verses beginning at verse 23 to 28. If there be a messenger with him, an interpreter, one among a thousand, to show unto man his uprightness, then, and really that's to show man the uprightness of God. Man in and of himself, apart from Christ, is not upright. And if we don't believe that, just look at the way man acts, as we've just been saying. Then he is gracious to him. It says, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. Now notice, his flesh shall be fresher than a child's. He shall return to the days of his youth. What was Ponce de Leon looking for? The fountain of youth. He shall pray unto God, and he will be favorable unto him, and he shall see his face with joy, for he will render unto man his righteousness. He looks upon men, and if any say, listen to this, if any say among men, I have sinned and perverted that which was right, and it profited me not, he will deliver his soul from going into the pit, and his life shall see the light. So, listen. We talk about having eternal life, and well, we should, but we also have eternal youth. We talk about Christ has delivered us from sin, and he has, but he has also delivered us from this present evil world. Now, Ponce de Leon sailed to Florida looking for that which was not to be found there. But what he was looking for, we have in Christ. By God's grace, I know and you know where to discover and where to receive what Ponce de Leon was looking for. A fountain. A fountain that was opened in Jerusalem. John 19:34. One of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and there came out a fountain, and we'll see it referred to as a fountain at other places, but there came out of the side of Christ blood and water. What we see here is the fulfillment of Zechariah 13:1, which said, in that day there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and uncleanness. Now, so, see how the history of man, apart from Christ, begins to pale and to fade in its significance? The world, compared to Christ, is just not that important And Christ is the absolute opposite of the nothingness of the world. Whereas the world in its history, not that important. Whereas Christ in His deity, Christ in His substitutionary death on the cross for His people, His resurrection, His intercession, and His reign, and that for eternity, from the eternal throne of absolute dominion, that rates everything. That's what's important. The world and its history apart from Christ doesn't come close to the magnitude of importance and significance as does the things of Christ. I was kind of prepared to say that the history of the world rates absolute zero. I don't know if it I should put it quite that strongly, so I'm still thinking about that. Some might give me some, but really there is a sense in comparison to Christ, that's what it rates, absolute zero. Whereas Christ rates everything, 100%. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 2. This is some precious passages that I'm glad that the Lord helped me to remember some of these as I was thinking about some of this. Isaiah chapter 2, beginning at verse 2. And it shall, this is kind of a throwback to some other thoughts from a previous message, and it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. Now, let's go to verse 11. You're about to see a recurring theme in this chapter. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. Verse 17 and 18. And the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day, and the idols He shall utterly abolish. And really, that's just another picture of the world as a collective whole. It's just a big idol, I guess. I mean, the world idolizes itself. Well, the idols He will utterly abolish. The Lord Jesus Christ is, again, by far of absolute supreme importance. And I hate to keep just harping on this, but I'm going to just say it one more time. He renders the world and its history irrelevant. Now, however, the Lord being King of Kings and Lord of Lords, I'm going to have to say this. He is in charge of all history. He is all history, all of man is in His hands. You know, but not only of the world, let's think about us as individuals. Not only the history of the world is in His hands, but also the history of your life. The history of your life. The person of Christ affects you and me personally like no other element of the world ever could. The Lord is first and foremost in terms of the effect of our life. And so, you know, I would have to just kind of put forth a question. Are you saved? The thing that used to kind of bother me when I was going to the church at Cabot, where there was a lot of young people, and a lot of young people that I know was raised in a Christian home, raised in church, raised under the sound of the gospel. And it just seemed like that they were just, I thought, Lord, there needs to be you, only you can get them out of la-la land, get them out of this condition to where all they can think about is video games and nonsense, and cause an individual to come to a point where they begin to really give extreme serious consideration as to their need for a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and a need to begin to think of eternal matters. Now, again, Ponce de Leon was seeking the fountain of youth. And what he was looking for, you have in Christ. Proverbs 14:27. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. Now, when the soldiers pierced the side of Christ, as we see in John 19:34, there came out both blood and water. What came out of Christ was an abundance of life-giving water mingled with atoning blood. More than enough saving capacity to save all of God's elect. More than enough saving capacity to save us from all of our sins for all eternity. What a wonderful thing it is that when the Lord Jesus Christ said, "It is finished," I was thinking, I'm so thankful that there's no expiration date on that. There came forth life-giving water mingled with atoning blood, a red sea of saving capacity. So now we're going to see how that this is pictured in some places in the Old Testament. The Red Sea, for example. And I thought, well, being the Red Sea, how perfect. The Red Sea pictures that which came out and came forth from Christ, which was, as we know, the means of deliverance for the nation of Israel as they departed Egypt. Now, as we go over back here to Exodus 14, we can see that the children of Israel were in great difficulty. In fact, things were quite hopeless. They had the Red Sea in front of them. They had the Egyptian army behind them in hot pursuit. Let's face it, scientifically speaking, the odds were that they weren't going to survive this. The thing is, in our life, without Christ, we're in just as great a danger. We're in just as much trouble. It's just as hopeless if we have not Christ. Exodus 14, 21 and 22. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night. And he made the sea to be dry, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon dry ground. And the waters, now notice this word here, the waters were a wall unto them, on the right hand and on their left. Keep that word wall in mind. These waters, this means of deliverance, was a wall. Well, naturally, you know, I'm going to show you at least one or two places which speaks of the walls of salvation, right? Let's go to Isaiah 26, verse 1. Isaiah 26, verse 1. tells us, "In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks." So you see what came forth from Christ when the soldiers pierced his side, the water and the blood. What came forth was a great Red Sea of the means of deliverance, saving capacity enough to save all of his people from all of their sin, that has become the walls of salvation. From Christ there came forth that which is the walls of salvation. Isaiah chapter 60, beginning at 60 verse 18, tells us this: "Violence shall no more be heard in your land, wasting, destruction within your borders, but you shall call your walls salvation, and your gates praise." Listen, when you see this language, you know it can't be speaking of anything other than Christ. It can't be speaking of anyone other than Christ. And so, in Christ, and really, our life in Christ is just like the people of Israel that was in the land of Goshen. And you know, when the plagues came, those plagues that came to Egypt did not come to the children of Israel in the land of Goshen, which is really a picture of being in Christ. Salvation. You will call your walls salvation and your gates praise. Now we know that the Red Sea, which pictures that which came forth from Christ, was the means of deliverance and salvation, but this was also the means of judgment and destruction of the Egyptians, which generally pictures the world. Now, that's more detail on that is for another time. Again, and I'm fixing to go to Exodus 17, but we know that the coming forth of this life-giving water mingled with atoning blood came at great pain. Look at Exodus 17. Exodus 17, verses 3 through 6. Don't you just love it when you discover pictures of Christ in the Old Testament? That's when I'm having more fun than, well, anyway. Exodus 17, beginning at verse 3. "The people thirsted for water." And you know, there's all kinds of thirst. There's a physical thirst, and really the physical thirst that we experience is a picture of a deeper thirst, a spiritual thirst, the thirstings, the longings of the human heart. That which drives man, all people, saved and unsaved alike, again, are on a quest for satisfaction, a quest for having this great deep thirst within quenched. So the people got thirsty. The people thirsted, verse 3, Exodus 17. "They thirsted there for water. The people murmured against Moses." I can remember before I was saved. I was 18 when I was saved, and I would murmur. Man, I was so unhappy, so unsatisfied with life. Everybody else has a girlfriend. Why can't I? You know how life was. Generally unsatisfied, discontented. Well, see, Christ not only is the fountain of salvation, Christ alone is the fountain of satisfaction, contentment, the quenching of the thirstings, the deep longings of the heart. "The people thirsted there for water. The people murmured against Moses." Now, they said, "Why is it that you've brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?" Moses cried unto the Lord. and said, "What shall I do unto this people? They're ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Go in, go on before the people, and take with you of the elders of Israel and your rod wherewith you struck the river. Take it in your hand and go, and behold, I will stand before you there upon the rock in Horeb." And that word Horeb means kind of like desolate, dry, desert place, kind of miserable and dry, empty. You know, emptiness seems synonymous with the general condition of the world. Well, they're at Horeb. And he says, "Behold, I will stand before you there upon the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock." And now notice, "and there shall come water out of it, that the people might drink." And Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel. Psalm 63, I think that's verse 1 in my notes, could be verse 11. Psalm 63, "Oh God, you are my God. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where no water is." So there you have what the world is. It's a dry and it's a thirsty land. There's only one source of contentment. There's only one source of satisfaction. Material things alone are not sufficient to satisfy the longings of the human heart. And sometime when we need more of a lesson on that, when we need to go to Ecclesiastes, the 3rd chapter, and we find Solomon, who had he had enough purchasing power to purchase and acquire everything that the world had to offer at that time. And there's a lot of people today who have more dollars than cents. They have enough purchasing power to acquire anything that the world has to offer. And there's a lot of people, and if you don't believe them, we know we can trust Solomon when he said, in essence, the world doesn't have enough. The world isn't big enough to even begin to satisfy the longings within the human heart according to its degree of capacity to be satisfied and to be exercised and satisfied. The world does not have enough to begin to satisfy the human heart. The Lord and the Lord alone and an intimate personal relationship with Him is the only satisfying element in all of the realm of all that there is on earth and heaven. And so, this fountain not only issues forth enough saving capacity to save all the elect from all of our sin and that forever, this saving capacity does not only meet our most urgent need, which is salvation, but this quenches a real thirst and longing in the heart. John 7:37, the Lord Jesus said, "If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink." Isaiah 55, I figure if I didn't go here to Isaiah 55, that would be total negligence. Isaiah 55, 1 through 3. Some of us probably knew we would go there sooner than later. Yeah. The old King James says, "Ho!" You know, probably the newer version says, "Hey, you! Hey!" or whatever. "Everyone that thirsts, come you to the waters. You that have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money, without price." Now, here's a good question. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread? Why do you spend your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen. Listen diligent, diligently unto me, and eat that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Listen, when we talk about Christ, we're not just saying receive Christ so that you can have forgiveness of sin, so that you can have assurance of heaven, and that you can be assured that you will not end up forever in the lake of fire. Yes, that's all true. But listen, having Christ, there's so much more than just escaping from hell. Listen, incline your ear. Open your ears. You open your heart. Get out of la-la land for a minute. Listen. Incline your ears. Come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Now, let's make no mistake about it. Christ is the only salvation, and Christ is the only source and fountain of satisfaction. Now, of course, you all knew we would end up in John chapter 4 for a minute, and so let's just face the inevitable and just get over there for a minute. John 4, and let's just think about how that physical water is really a type of the pleasures of sin for a season. We see in John 4 that there is this misconception that there is satisfaction. Now, satisfaction and having the pleasures of sin for a season is not exactly the same. The pleasures of sin for a season do not bring ultimate satisfaction. Period. The things of the world, that's what is pictured by this physical water. And the Lord Jesus said, what he said about that was simply this: whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But let's just read John 4:13 and 14 and get it right straight from the Lord Jesus himself when he said, Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. Did you catch that? Shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Isaiah 12:3 says, therefore, with joy you shall draw water out of the wells of salvation. Now, you know, just how terrible would it be to forfeit, listen, not only to face the wrath of God in the day of judgment, but to forfeit eternal satisfaction, eternal joy, and to choose instead the world, a dry hole. Mark 8:36, you know, says, what would it profit a man if he were to gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul? So, come, drink. He that is thirsty, come, whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. Come drink. There is an entire Red Sea of thirst-quenching water, life-giving water, mingled with atoning blood. You remember, by way of review from our study way, way back in John chapter 3, you do remember our study that we are born of water and of the Spirit. Little review there. Now, there is an abundance of life-giving water that issues forth from underneath the threshold of the house of God that gets deeper and deeper as it goes. And that house, that city, I'm quite sure is no less than Christ. Ezekiel 48:35 says, the name of the city from that day forward is the Lord is there. And Revelation 21:22 says, I saw no temple, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple. So Ezekiel 47 is going to show us that from that temple there's issuing forth life-giving waters. And let's go very briefly to Ezekiel 47. Verses 8 and 9. Ezekiel 47, 8 and 9 tells us this. Then said he to me, these waters, they issue out toward the east country, and they go into this desert, and they go into the sea. Now notice this. This sea, I think, could be sort of like picturing humanity, because he says that wherever these waters go, to whoever these healing waters go, they are healed. So there's another bit of it, healing. And so there's these life-giving waters. They're issuing forth. What are these life-giving waters? These life-giving waters, simply put, is the gospel of the Lord, of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, going out. I'm going to go to a passage that I went to the last time when I was speaking about the effects of the coming of Christ. And then I'm going to come right back to Ezekiel for just a second. But Revelation 14, this is not only the effect of the coming of Christ, as we looked at another time, but this is the effect of that life-giving water, that vast red sea of life-giving waters mingled with atoning blood going forth, an immense red sea of saving capacity. And as a result, Revelation 14, 6 and 7, and I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred, tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come. Worship Him that made the sea and the fountains of waters. Let me reread that. Worship Him that made heaven and that made earth and that made the sea and that made the fountains of waters. That's the gospel going forth. That's those living waters going forth. Ezekiel 47, verse 1 says, afterward he brought me again unto the door of the house, and from under the threshold of that house being Christ, eastward, there came down from it let me reread this. Afterward he brought me again unto the door of the house, and behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward, for the forefront of the house stood toward the east. The waters came down from under the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. Let's just go ahead and reread verses 8 and 9 now. Then said he to me, these waters, they issue out toward the east country. They go into the desert. They go into the sea, which brought forth which being brought forth into the sea, the waters shall be healed, and it shall come to pass. Now notice this. And it shall come to pass that everything that lives, which moves, wherever the rivers shall come, shall live. And there shall be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come there, for they shall be healed, and everything shall live wherever this river comes. There's going to be a lot of fish, a great multitude of fish. In Mark 1:17, when the Lord called Simon and Andrew to the ministry, he says, come after me, I'm going to make you fishers of men. There's a lot of fish that's going to be in this vast sea where these living waters are going to come that are going to cause healing and life. There's going to be a lot of fish, so I'm going to make you fishers of men. So now we see part of our responsibility, even to this day, to be fishers of men. Salvation, satisfaction, eternal life, healing. What more could we want? We who are saved, we have received everything, being a joint heir with Christ. And these waters began to flow forth when the soldiers pierced his side. Look with me at Isaiah 48, 21 and 22. Isaiah 48, 21 and 22. And they thirsted not. Now, this is us who are saved. And they thirsted not when he led them through the deserts. He caused the waters to flow out of the rock for them. He tore, he ripped the rock also. And the waters gushed out. You know what the next verse says? There is no peace, says my Lord to the wicked. Isaiah 8:6 says, for as much as this people, there are some who are lost. That's, you know, when Paul was receiving visitors in his apartment in the last, 2 years before he was executed, a lot of people would come. He would expound the gospel. Some believed the things that were spoken of Paul. Some did not believe. For as there are people that refuse the waters of Shiloh, and there are those, sadly, that will refuse the waters of Shiloh that go softly. And Shiloh being like a branch that goes forth like a spear, those living waters going forth. Let us not be in that company who refuse the grace of God, who refuse the gospel, those living waters. I'm going to ask a question once again that I asked earlier. Are you saved? Are you saved? And I thought about not reading this passage, but then I thought, one of these days I'm going to stand before the Lord. And I've put out this question before at other places because I have thought it's possible there could be some in our midst not saved. And I hate to spoil the joy of lunch fellowship, but you know what? I feel, and I put in my notes here, Isaiah 33:14, that I put in parentheses, optional. Well, listen, with eternity at stake, even though it might make me uncomfortable, it might make us uncomfortable, with eternity at stake, we can afford to be a little uncomfortable. And I can read this because I think it needs to. Isaiah 33:14, I'm ending with a question that's put to us in the Word of God. There's a lot of people that, you know, as youngsters, was raised in church and thought that just because they were, you know, and I saw some of these playing their video games in La La Land, I thought God needs to get them out of La La Land, needs to start thinking about the urgency of their need for a personal relationship with Christ, need to start thinking about things in light of eternity, and sitting in church. So, here's a question. With this we end. Isaiah 33:14. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness has surprised the hypocrites. Who among us is there that might be those who might be among the company of those that dwell with the devouring fire? Who is there among us, possibly, who shall dwell with everlasting burning? If eternity was not at stake, I could definitely find plenty of justification for not harassing my own nerves by reading that, but eternity is at stake, and therefore it must be read. It must be the question must be put forth. It must be considered. I hope this has been instructive to help us to get more general insight into the Word of God, the written revelation of Christ. May the Spirit of God take the things of Christ and show them unto us. May our love for Christ become deeper as we see the glory of that which He has done for us. I was reading, and it made kind of an impression on me. I'm done, so I'm just rambling now. But, you know, toward the end of the, I think it's the 118th Psalm, or no, 138th Psalm, somewhere in there, talks about the rod of David would bud, speaking prophetically. Well, I pray that which the seed of David and his reign, the rod of David, I pray continue to bud as the gospel goes forth, and that He bring in His elect. Pray that our love for Christ might deepen. Pray that if there is one or any among us not saved, that God will do that which He needs to do to assure the eternal well-being of every individual here in this room this day. Father, bless Your word. We pray and ask it in the most precious and beloved name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.